Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Think about what's being said there. God became a man. God became a man. Now, as Christians, we're very comfortable with that idea. We celebrate this great truth at Christmas. We share the story about how God became an infant born in Bethlehem. We celebrate the name Emmanuel. God became flesh. God took on our physical nature and he walked among us. Who wouldn't celebrate that story? Who wouldn't celebrate that great truth? Well, at the time that the gospel was being preached in the first century, there were quite a few people who had some misgivings about that idea. The idea that God could or would become a physical human being. In the Greco-Roman mindset, the physical world was not highly regarded. In fact, the physical world was seen as inferior. This notion goes back to Plato, one of the great Greek philosophers of Athens. Plato taught that the physical world was just a shadow of the real world. The real world was the world of the immaterial, the world of ideas or forms, as Plato called them. The physical world was just a shadow of the real world. For the Greeks, it was the pursuit of the immaterial, the life of the mind, that was valued. The world of the physical, especially the physical body, was something that you wanted to escape. The physical body was a kind of a prison for the human soul. The goal of the Greek was to shed the body. That was impure. And to strive toward the ideal, the immaterial. The notion that God would embrace a physical body, become a physical human being, it made no sense. Again, to the Greeks, the human body was something to be escaped, not embraced. The same idea was also true for the Eastern way of seeing things. While in the West, the physical body was seen as impure, in the East, the physical body was an illusion. It was unimportant. Remember, the Eastern religious ideas have been around since long before the time of Jesus. Like the Western world, the Eastern world viewed the body as something to be escaped. Ultimate salvation for people in the Eastern traditions was to be set free from the physical world, to be set free from the physical human body, and to be reunited with the oneness of immaterial reality. The idea that God would become a human being, a physical human being, very unnatural for someone from the East. Think of this in light of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. God took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now the word here for servant is doulos. And this word carried some important meanings in the Greek world. A doulos was a bondservant. It was a humble servant. The word doulos was even used as or for a slave. Judaism struggled with that idea. The Jews thought a transcendent God, the God of the Bible, becoming a humble servant, a slave. Now, the Jews did expect the coming of their Messiah, but that Messiah was going to be a super being, a superhuman. He was to transcend the ordinary. The Messiah was not going to come as a humble servant, as a slave, as a doulos. Now, some of you may be thinking, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, doesn't Isaiah 53 talk about the suffering servant of God? How can we say that the Jews did not expect the Messiah to suffer? Well, a common Jewish understanding of Isaiah 53 was that suffering servant was the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel suffers. The Messiah comes to rescue Israel from its oppressors. That's why many Jews had a hard time embracing Jesus as their Messiah when Jesus came as a humble Jew from Nazareth. There's no way that Jesus could be what God promised. The Messiah was going to come in power, not in weakness. The Messiah was to come and be mighty and not humble. This idea of humility troubled also the Roman hearers of the gospel. From the Roman perspective, humility was a vice, not a virtue. What did the Romans value? They valued strength. They valued pride. The goal of the Roman was to exalt himself over others through cunning and strength. The virtuous life for the Roman was a life of coming out on top, of defeating the weak. From the perspective of a Roman, if any god became human, it would be to conquer and to subjugate weak humanity. Again, for the Roman, weakness and humility were vices and not virtues. So now we have the Christians. Here was a religious movement of people preaching that God became a man, not just any man, but a weak and humble man, a servant, a doulos. That idea just didn't fit. It didn't fit with the Greek way of thinking. It didn't fit with the Roman way of thinking. It didn't even fit with the Jewish way of thinking. Again, we're not talking just about God becoming a man. We're talking about God becoming a humble servant, a doulos. Think about Jesus. He didn't come from the upper classes. He didn't come from the priestly class. He didn't come from Jerusalem. This is what the Jewish leaders would have expected of anyone who would fulfill the role of Messiah. Instead, Jesus was born of a humble Jewish girl from Nazareth. Do you guys know where Nazareth is? It's far, far away from respectable Jewish territory in Judea. The Messiah would never come from Nazareth. Mary and Joseph, these were not important people. In fact, we read when Jesus was taken as an infant to the temple to be purified, that this young couple, Mary and Joseph, they offered up the sacrifice of the poor. In the Old Testament, there were provisions made for the poor when it comes to sacrifices offered up in the temple. Now, the traditional offering in the temple for a newborn child would be a lamb. But if someone could not afford a lamb, the Old Testament allowed two doves to be offered as a substitute. Mary and Joseph offered up two doves. Jesus was born in humility and poverty, and he grew up in humility and poverty. Jesus says in Matthew 8:20, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This was God? This was God become man? What kind of man did God become? A humble servant, a doulos. The King of Kings became a slave. Jesus says, Luke 22:27, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. And then Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. This was the kind of man that God became. It just didn't fit the mold. It didn't fit the expectations of the Greco-Roman world. Let's turn now to Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Jesus was found in the appearance of a man. Jesus was just like you and I. You were given a chance to walk the streets of Jerusalem during the time of Jesus, and Jesus were there in the city. Would you be able to pick him out of a crowd? Did God, the man, look any different than any of the other Jewish men walking about the streets? Did he have a unique glow to him? Did he look particularly heavenly? Did he look like some superstar? Well, the answer to all those questions is no. He had the appearance of an ordinary man. In fact, this contributed to some of the problems and conflicts that Jesus had with the Jews in Jerusalem. There's a story in John chapter 10 where Jesus was in the city of Jerusalem during one of the Jewish feasts. On this occasion, Jesus was sharing with the people of Jerusalem about who he was. He made it clear to the crowds of Jerusalem that even though he looked like an ordinary man, that in fact he was no ordinary man. In fact, he brought his words to a close with this declaration. He says, I and the Father are one. Jesus was claiming to be God. How'd the crowd react? Well, let's read John chapter 10, beginning at verse 31. The Jews picked up stones to stone him, because Jesus had said, I have shown you many, or but Jesus said, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Verse 33. We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. As the crowds watched on as Jesus taught, what did they see? They saw a mere man. He had the appearance of a man. How can an ordinary man be God? Makes you wonder why God didn't just come to earth as a superman, as a heavenly man, as a divine man. Maybe then the crowds would be more open to Jesus' claims of being unique. But we know the answer to this question. Jesus came to earth to save all of us ordinary people. And therefore he took on the appearance of all of us ordinary people. Nothing special. I hope none of you were offended by that. Nothing special. Looking back to Philippians 1, or 2, verse 8, Paul next says that Jesus humbled himself. Now last week we looked at verse 7. We read that Jesus made himself nothing. He emptied himself. Here in verse 8, it says that he humbled himself. And much of what we said last week related to verse 7 also applies to verse 8. Again, we have that phrase in the active voice, not the passive voice. Jesus is not being humbled by something outside of himself. That would have been the passive voice. Instead, Jesus is choosing to humble himself. It's the active voice. Also, the pronoun is repeated. We talked about that last time. himself he humbled, is the construction of the sentence. So what's going on here with this notion of emptying himself or humbling himself? Well, we talked much about this last time, but I want to add just one thought for you this morning. One thought that will help us to understand this a little bit better. What does it mean when he humbled himself? Well, we know that Jesus was fully God, but that he did not lose any of his divine attributes when he became a man. We said last time that we want to understand the notion of emptying himself, not as losing something that he did not have before, or he had before, but rather on taking on something that he did not have before. He did not lose his divinity, rather he takes on humanity. He takes on the appearance of a man. Usain Bolt is the fastest man in the world. He's an amazing runner. Usain Bolt is from Jamaica. He holds the Olympic and world records for both the 100 meter and the 200 meter. And he's the first male athlete to hold both of these records simultaneously. He is the fastest man in the world. He really is. However, if Usain Bolt and I were to join forces in a three-legged race, I am confident we would not do very well in that race. Not because Usain is slow, but because I am a tremendous handicap to him. In a solo race, he is the fastest man in the world. Paired with me, I wouldn't be surprised if we came in dead last. What's the point? Usain Bolt does not empty himself of his skills and his abilities when he's paired with me. He's still the fastest man in the world, but he humbles himself. He limits himself when he straps his strong legs to my weak legs. He limits himself. This is what happened when God became man. Jesus does not empty himself of any of his divine attributes, but he humbles himself. He allows his strong legs to be strapped to our weak legs. He takes on our humanity, our weaknesses. And he does that to rescue us from our weaknesses. This idea is captured so well in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Let's review the descent of Jesus before we address this last stage of his humiliation. Again, at the beginning, Jesus was in the very presence of the Father, enjoying the glory of heaven, enjoying the worship of all the heavenly creatures around the throne of God. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 6. He then stepped forward and expressed a willingness to leave the glory of heaven in order to step into this world, to become a man. That's the incarnation. We read in Galatians 4:4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that he might receive the full rights, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Jesus humbled himself by coming to earth in poverty and in weakness rather than in power and in strength. He wasn't born into a royal family, but into a peasant family. He wasn't born into the upper classes, but the lower classes. Why? Because he wanted to identify with all of us, to become one with us. A few years ago, Joan Osborne recorded a song. It was actually written by Eric Brazilian, but she recorded it. It wasn't a Christian song. In fact, when the song first came out, there were some Christians who were a little troubled by the song. It's a secular song, but it's a reflective song on how God would visit us if he were to visit us. The song does cause us to think. I'm not going to quote the whole song here, but I'm going to share a few excerpts from this song. This is how the song goes. If God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him in all his glory, what would you ask if you had just one question? Listen to the refrain of the song. It says, yeah, yeah, God is great. Yeah, yeah, God is good. And the song continues, if God was one of us, what if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? And then the second verse of the song goes like this, if God had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see if seeing meant you had to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and in the saints and all the prophets? And then the refrain again, yeah, yeah, God is great. Yeah, yeah, God is good. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? It's a secular song, but it gets us to think. Why did God come in such humility? And how should that affect our response to him? You know, I think sometimes we want to clean up the image of Jesus the man, make him more attractive, more divine. You look at the paintings of Jesus during the art of the Middle Ages and the Renaissance. Jesus looked more angelic than human. God came to earth in great humility. And if being a humble human being wasn't enough, the message of Christianity is that God came to die upon the on the cross. God came to earth in order to die on the cross. At the beginning of our message today, we noted that both the Western worldview and the Eastern worldview had no place for God becoming a physical being, God becoming a human. The same idea is especially true for the idea of God dying on the cross. The message of the cross just does not fit into the thinking of man. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Corinthians, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And then verse 22, Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. The idea that God would come to die, it's foolishness to many. It's a stumbling block to many. However, that is indeed what Jesus came to do, and he willingly embraced that idea. He was not forced to go to the cross. He came to earth in order to go to the cross. Matthew 16 is a familiar passage to us. We've addressed this passage on a few occasions. If you recall, Matthew 16 is a major transition in the Gospel of Matthew. Up until that chapter, we saw the ministry of Jesus. He was healing, he was teaching, he was fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. Then in Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples what people said about him. And then he asked the disciples what they thought about him. Peter, answering for the group, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The disciples had come to recognize that Jesus was God walking among them. Even though he had the appearance of a man, he was God. And then we had this remarkable shift in the Gospel of Matthew, a shift in the message and direction of Jesus. We read Matthew 16, 21, "From that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Where did that conversation take place? It took place far to the north in a place called Caesarea Philippi. Did Jesus have to die? No. He could have stayed in Caesarea Philippi. He could have stayed in the north and avoided the city of Jerusalem altogether. The city of Jerusalem was miles to the south. Avoid Jerusalem, you avoid death. But Jesus is telling his disciples that we must go to Jerusalem in order to suffer and die. Couldn't Jesus have just skipped that last step in his descent? He had already given up so much. He had already descended from glory down to humility. Did he really need to go from humility to the cross? Well, Jesus answers that very same question himself soon after he arrives in Jerusalem. Arrives in Jerusalem for the purpose of the cross. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 21, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." You see, Jesus was not thinking just about himself. He was not putting his own interests first. If he had, he would have stayed away from Jerusalem. Jesus was thinking of others. He was putting the interests of others before his own. He descended to the cross in order that through his death, many seeds would be produced. This brings us back to Philippians chapter 2. As we've been saying over the last few weeks and looking at this passage was given by Paul to illustrate a very important point that Paul's making in Philippians chapter 2. And that point is, well, let's read Paul's point. We saw in those two verses before this wonderful descent and ascent, verses 2, 3, and 4. "In humility," Paul writes, "consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to the interests of others or to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." That's the lesson. That's what Jesus did. Did he go to the cross with his own interests in mind? No. The single seed had to die so that it would then produce many seeds. He went to the cross. He descended all the way to the Roman cross because he was thinking about us. We were on his mind. He was not doing it for himself. He was doing it for us. And that's what Paul wants us to take away. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that we stand today children of God because Jesus was willing to go to the cross. Jesus did not go to the cross to any way benefit himself. He went to the cross so that we could be drawn into the family of God, that we would be those many seeds that would come from this sinful death. Father, let us have the same attitude within ourselves that was also in Christ Jesus, who left glory and came to the cross so that many seeds would follow, that we in this room would know the joy of our salvation. Father, thank you for the example that you gave to us. Help us likewise to be willing to put our own interests to the side and to embrace the interests of others. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.